I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning, and if you did, open them for the final time in this series to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to conclude the chapter this morning discussing verses 24 through 29. So this will be our last week in the Sermon on the Mount series. Next week we'll begin an Advent series where we'll anticipate in Scripture the birth of our Savior Jesus, as we anticipate in our own personal lives the memory of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So we're wrapping up our sermon series this morning, starting a new sermon series next week. But also I want to mention, for the last 2 years I've been preaching from the NIV translation. Anytime the text is up on the screen, we use the NIV. And about every 2 years or so, I switch which translation I preach from. That's not an extra sanctimonious thing that I do. I just like to present that there are a lot of modern translations that are very readable, and it's beneficial to see the text from different translations. So beginning in January, I'll start preaching from the NASB, the New American Standard. So I know some of you like to have the same Bible as me, and you may not have a Bible collection like mine or be a Bible snob like I am, but if you want to get an NASB Bible, I want you to have ample time to be able to get that. So beginning in January, we'll be preaching from the NASB translation. Well, starting today is something special. I said we're ending something today, but we're also starting something today. Today marks the beginning of our annual church fast. It will begin after you eat lunch. There we go, finally. Some kind of response. I know everybody's like, No. So essentially, certainly not required. Like, I want you guys to know it's not a requirement. But what it is we do a 72-hour fast each year leading up to Thanksgiving. It starts, we eat lunch today, and then you go 72 hours. It'll conclude with eating dinner on Wednesday night. And it doesn't matter if you have extensive experience with fasting or no experience at all. I want to personally invite you to do this with us. You may have seen something about it in the bulletin. I think Mark announced it last week at the conclusion of service. It's been in the Wednesday email. But if you've got questions, like, I'd love to have a conversation with you about what fasting is, what it isn't, so on and so forth. We have a QR code on the welcome desk. You can just scan it with your phone. It'll pull up a fasting guide that gives recommendations on the first page of, like, if this is your first time fasting, maybe try this. If you have a little bit of experience, maybe try this, so on and so forth. Even has recommendations for kids, how they can participate. We just want you to be a part of it, right? Not required, but I want to personally invite you to participate. Because the reality is, if you're honest with yourself, you don't have a lot of space or time for Jesus in your normal life. You just don't. The noise of our lives, the noise of, for you, maybe kids or work or neighbors or friends or family or deadlines or social media or even, heaven forbid, the holidays, like, all that noise is turned up so loud that we can't hear God's voice when he's talking to us. It's so loud we don't even recognize that we don't make space. And so fasting in many ways is putting ourselves intentionally in a vulnerable spot to help us realize just how vulnerable we are every day. And so when we find that vulnerability, it reminds us of our daily dependence on Jesus. And so that's what I'm inviting you into. I'm not inviting you into not eating food. I'm not inviting you into some sort of, like, holy diet. I'm inviting you into a vulnerable space to remind yourself just how vulnerable we are and just how much we need to hear from Jesus. So that's what I'd like to invite you into. So I hope you plan to join me in some way. Again, if you have questions, just ask me. I feel like I'm a fairly approachable guy. I'd love to talk with you about what our family does and how we got there, because we've done just about everything along the way. So I want to invite you into that as we try to put ourselves in a space where we can hear from God. I'm going to pray, and then we'll step into our final text of the Sermon on the Mount series. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we worship you because you are God who is worthy of our worship and praise. Your name is majestic and mighty and great and wonderful. You are the God who creates, and as Tim has already said today, the God who knows. You're big beyond our comprehension and close beyond our recognition. You are so close to us, God. We confess that we act as though you're distant and far and uncaring and unconcerned. But we're grateful that you don't leave us there, Lord, that you pursue us. We're grateful for your pursuit of us in Jesus Christ. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, I pray today is the day that they would enter into eternity. And so, Lord, I pray just over this next few minutes as we spend looking at your word that it would certainly be your words and not mine, that you would be the one teaching and we would be the one learning. You would be the one speaking and we would be the one hearing and obeying. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, today I only have one point, and that one point is that we need to be about hearing and obeying. Hearing and obeying specifically in the context of God. Hearing God and being obedient to him. Jesus' final words here in the Sermon on the Mount are aimed at decision. We said last week that any good sermon is going to bring the hearer to a point of decision, bring them to a spot where they must make a decision about the information that has been presented. And to Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, this point of decision is about obedience. If you think about it, that's really what's at stake anytime we're dealing with making a decision about a biblical command. The thing that's at stake is obedience or disobedience. And what we see biblically is there's very little room between obedience and disobedience. If there's room at all, there's very clear delineation. There is a difference between being obedient and being disobedient. And the one thing I want you to take away from this text today as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount, we look backward over the body of teaching that Jesus has given is the reality is that Jesus preached for obedience, not amazement. Jesus preached for obedience, not amazement. That's how what Jesus preached for. That's why he lived. He lived for obedience, not amazement. He died for obedience, not amazement. He rose for obedience, not amazement. Jesus didn't come to be a spectacle, but a savior. The comparison that Jesus makes here in this text between two different people is between two different people who heard the word of God. I think in our heads, sometimes we like to conceptually think that it's a difference between a person who heard and was obedient and someone who didn't quite hear right and was disobedient, but Jesus makes clear that they both heard. Both listen, and here's the thing, they both take spiritual action. Jesus says they hear, and then they build something. They both build. They build homes. We might look at the building of homes as a spiritual application of hearing a sermon and walking away and doing the thing that we hear in the sermon. Jeremy preached a couple weeks ago on the golden rule. Do unto others as you would want others to do unto you, right? It would be the comparison or the likelihood of someone coming, hearing that sermon, and two people going away and doing the exact same thing. They both were kind to their neighbors. They were patient and loving and long-suffering. They both acted. They both were nicer to their neighbors. They act after hearing the word. They act, and that action is the same, right? We're not told that one man hears and builds a house and another man hears and builds a condominium. They both build homes. The action they take is the same. The message they hear is the same. The action they take is the same. Their buildings are the same. Jesus makes clear that it's the foundation that's different. It's the foundation. So externally, on the surface, visible, it's the same. The houses, the location, and even the storm is the same. Even the storm. And I want to clarify something. The storm that Jesus is referring to here is not the storms of life. I know we like to initially make that connection, that this is the regular storms of difficulties in our lives, that the wind hits, the waves hit, the rain rains on. That this is not the storms of life. Not that the storms of life aren't real and meaningful and significant. Not that Jesus doesn't address the storms of life in our daily activities. Not that Jesus is uncaring or unconcerned about the storms of life. It's just not what he's talking about. Any football fans like to watch football? What does every football player, when they're announced in an NFL game, who went to Ohio State say when they talk about their college? The Ohio State University. Jesus says this is the storm. When the storm comes, one house will fall, one house will stand, and the foundation is what determines it. A foundation that's made of sand may be able to withstand the storms of life and look relatively unscathed, but when the storm comes, it will not stand. This storm that Jesus is referring to is the final judgment. Jesus is talking about what the Old Testament prophets would call the day of the Lord that is described in the same places and in different places throughout the Old Testament, the day which the divine judgment of God is poured out on his adversaries, and simultaneously the exact same day when the divine blessings of God are poured out on his people. So diametrically opposed truths about the very same day, the same day that is terrible beyond measure for one group of people and glorious beyond measure for a different group of people. The storm that Jesus is referring to is the same storm that is referred to in Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, that says that those who don't make it or those that don't escape this storm, the smoke of their torment will go up forever and they'll have no rest day or night. Jesus says the foundation that we build our house upon determines where we will spend eternity. How we make decisions will dictate where we spend eternity. The storm, don't get me wrong, difficulties in life are just that, difficult, but that's not what Jesus is referring to. This is the storm, not the storm of a century, the storm of eternity. And it will cause some houses to crash. It's all about hearing and obeying. Jesus says, all these words that I've said, if you hear them and obey, hear them and obey. Eternal implications for obedience or disobedience. But you might be thinking, but if you tell me that in Jesus' story, both of these people hear the same word, both of these people have the same action, how is it that one person's house will fall and another will stand? What's the deal with the foundation? I'm fairly certain everybody in here would agree that we don't want to spend our life, our entire life, our time, energy, attention, money, whatever it is, chasing after something just to find out that it was a complete waste of time, that it had no effect on our life. It should certainly be all of our concerns that we chase after the things that are enduring, that we make decisions based on sound, godly wisdom. But how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we hear God and obey? If this is what Jesus is saying, is that you need to hear the voice of God and you need to be obedient, how do we do it? I want to suggest to you this morning a tool that I love dearly that helps me make decisions when I believe God is saying something to me and what I need to do to be obedient. I'm going to ask the guys to put up the learning circle. So essentially what this is an attempt at a solution for what the average Christian would experience. The average Christian, I think, would say or admit that they don't know how to hear from God. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands because I know that would be an embarrassing thing to raise your hand to. But the reality is the average Christian doesn't know if they can hear from God. And certainly if they know they can hear from God, they would admit that they don't think they hear from God regularly, which is a shame. It's a tragedy, actually. Because as Tim has made clear to us this morning, God is incredibly close to us and he speaks to us on a regular basis. But I think our volume's turned up. That external volume is so loud that we can't quite hear. And so when we make decisions about important things in our lives, if we're not hearing from God, the way we typically make decisions really kind of boils down to four categories. We make a decision based on I think, I feel, my friends say, or my experience tells me. We lean on these four areas incredibly hard. Instead of making decisions based on what we hear God saying and being obedient to him, we hear what our friends say, we hear what our mind thinks, we hear what our heart says, or we hear what our experiences tell us. So any kind of decision or life circumstance brings us to the top of the learning circle. This is your life. Something happens, and we need to make a decision. What we typically do is we extend on the dotted line, reach into, I think, into our brain. I feel, we reach into our heart. We reach into our friend group, my friends say, or we reach into our experiences and say, I feel like this is what I've experienced in the past, and we make a decision. And it keeps us going this way. But what obedience requires is that we do something different, right? We enter the learning circle. And so it requires of us first that we observe. We have to make an observation. Something happens, we need to observe the situation. What are the circumstances of the situation? What has led up to it? Who's involved? Who might be affected by a decision that I make in this circumstance? Who will be impacted? Who are the, what's at stake, really, is what you're trying to find out here. What's at stake in this decision? We get so concerned about our little piece of the decision that we forget all the things that will be affected. So we observe the situation. Next, we have to move on and we reflect. We reflect on what happened, typically by asking why. Why did this happen? I want to suggest to you, I think you should probably ask why 5 times. I think 5 times is important. You might be like, that seems ridiculous. Why in the world would I ask why 5 times? I just sound like a child. No. Here's why we ask why 5 times. Because the first time I ask you why, you're going to give me a superficial reason about why this happened. Because you're guarding your heart and you're guarding the circumstances. Very rarely are we honest to the level, the depth that we need to be to make a meaningful change. So we ask why. Well, because we got into an argument. Well, why did you get into an argument? Because he disagreed with me on this. Why did he disagree with you on this? Well, because 2 weeks ago when we were, you see what my point? We start getting to the root cause. We've observed the situation, but now we're reflecting on why it really happened. We're getting to the root cause of the situation. And then finally, on the hearing side, how do we properly hear from God? We move to discuss. And what I'm talking about here is not discussing with your friends about what they think or gossiping or talking about the same scenario 16 times. That's not the discussion we're after. What we're after is discussing with God through his word what he has to say about our situation. What does God's word say about this? Now, does that mean every scenario that we go through in our life, there's going to be a direct chapter verse quotation for the difficulty we're facing? No. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we have everything that we need for life and godliness through the wisdom of Jesus. The word speaks very clearly in practical ways to our lives. So we've observed the situation. We know what's at stake. We've reflected on how what's at stake got to be at stake. Do you follow me? We know why things are at stake now. And we've saw what God's word says about how we should handle what's at stake. Any good plan, forward movement requires a plan. We know what's at stake. We know how it got at stake. We know what God's word says about it being at stake. Now we need to make a plan. Tim mentioned this a couple weeks ago as he was closing out the service for us. He talked about he would felt convicted about his prayer life. Do you remember he said that he was going to make a plan and he wanted the plan to be smart? Do you remember what the SMART stood for? S is spiritual. We want to make a spiritual plan. The M is memorable. The plan needs to be memorable. A is aggressive. We need to make an aggressive plan. R is realistic. It needs to be a realistic plan. If we make a pie-in-the-sky plan, we will never accomplish it. And T is tangible. It needs to be tangible. Something we can measure, something we can see and calculate. Are we doing what we said we're going to do? Make a smart plan. We can't make plans that are carnal or insignificant or passive or theoretical. That's how we typically make plans, isn't it? Like, I will be a better person. That's way too theoretical. That's not a plan. That's a future state. So we make a smart plan. We heard God say something. We feel very convicted about what God has told us. We've seen what God's word says about it. We know what's at stake. We know that there's very real, tangible things that I can do. We make a plan, but any good plan needs accountability, doesn't it? Any good plan needs accountability. I'm afraid too many people see accountability as a bad thing. But the realization is accountability is incredibly healthy in your life. What I mean by accountability is you find somebody who cares enough about you and that you care enough about that you can tell them your plan and that they'll hold you accountable. You tell them, here's what I want to do, and they love you enough to say, are you doing it? And you love them enough to hear from them, are you doing it? Accountability. And then finally, the last thing to do, do it. We're acting on it. We clearly heard what God said. We saw what His word said about it. We made a plan, biblically based plan, spiritual plan, aggressive plan. We made a smart plan. We have accountability. Now we just need to act. And I hope you see in this simple tool, the aim is that we hear from God on the right side of the circle, and that after we hear from Him, we act in obedience. And do you see when you exit the learning circle at the top, do you see how the arrow is aimed in a different direction? And I know I could have made that arrow aim any direction I wanted to. So it's like, well, your fancy little diagram shows I go in a different direction. But that's the idea. When we make biblically smart decisions because we properly heard from God and we acted out of obedience, our life will move in a different trajectory. We won't go the same way we were going to go when we just asked our friends what to do and they told us what to do. And we said, well, I feel like that's a good plan. My friend said, last time something like this happened, I did that. Because you know all those other things. I said, I think, which is head. I feel, which is heart. My friend said, which is connections. Or I've always done. That's my experiences. You know what all four of those are? Sand. That's what God's talking about. He says, you heard the word of God, but then you just acted on instinct. You may have even done the right thing, but you did it for a different reason. That's sand. Jesus says the only way to build a house that's got a foundation that will withstand the storm is through making obedient decisions to the word of God. Trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and following Him as your guide for life. That's the only firm foundation. I feel like we just sang about that. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Hearing from God and obeying Him has eternal implications. Like, I can't plead with you enough this morning. Like, I don't just stand up here and preach every week because I think it's the right thing to do. Or I feel like I should. Or my friends say I should preach. Or since last Sunday I preached, I think this Sunday I should preach. I stand up here and preach because I believe wholeheartedly that repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. It's the only way to a meaningful life now, and it's the only way to spend eternity with Jesus. I can't petition you enough this. There's eternal implications here. Like very real heaven and a very real hell hang in the balance of whether you hear the word of God and respond in obedience. That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake. I think it's really important for us to understand it because I said at the beginning that Jesus preaches for obedience, not for amazement, because we read verses 28 and 29 that say this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught like one that had authority, not like the teachers of the law. Like we read that and we're like, man, that's good for Jesus. He preached a doozy of a sermon. They all left going, amen. Jesus isn't looking for amens. He's looking for bent knees and surrendered hearts. We read this and we can tend to be like, man, best sermon ever preached, and it shows. And Jesus is looking at it going, you're building houses on sand. Repentance and faith. It's so important for us to understand because we read this as a positive thing. Because we want to be amazing, don't we? So deep in the recesses of our heart, we want to be amazing. We want people to think we're amazing. So we think that that's what Jesus wants. And it's not. These people, they know all the right things. They heard the things and they say the things. Man, this guy teaches like nobody I've ever heard. Like he's got authority or something. He didn't teach like them jokers down the street. The crowd got it right. Nobody's ever taught like Jesus. Nobody's ever lived like Jesus. Nobody's ever spoke like Jesus. Nobody's ever died like Jesus. Nobody's ever rose like Jesus. So what does that mean? Should I be amazed? Or should I be obedient? I think amazement is going through the motions. I think that's what Jesus is telling us. They were amazed. They built houses. They happened to be on sand. So will we go through the motions or we go all in? Will we be amazed or obedient? We began our time with me inviting you to give up food or something else significant for a few days so that you can hear from God. And I wonder, it was my prayer this morning that as I preach this message, that God would speak very clearly to each one of you and tell you what you should give up over the next few days. So it's my prayer, and I hope that you heard from God the thing you need to give up this week that's distracting you from Jesus. I don't want any of you to live another day not knowing if you can hear from God, or knowing how to hear from God. I want you to know it's hearing from God's not some weird concept. Hearing from God is a very tangible reality that you can have in your life. Today, you can hear from God. So as I conclude the message, when we sing this final song, I'll be at the back. If you don't know how to hear from God, you're not sure if you know how to hear from God, you want to talk about how to hear from God, please come talk to me. Because I'm telling you, once you begin hearing from God, I don't want you to live another day thinking accountability is a cuss word. When you hear from God, we need accountable friends. So I don't know what God's doing in your heart this morning, but I know that he wants you to do business with him. And I know chiefly from this sermon that Jesus is concerned about whether you hear him and whether or not you're going to be obedient. So I'm going to pray for us.